you get a chance, meditate on these scriptures. They're just really wonderful about how much God loves us. So for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And that was Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, if you guys want to meditate on that through the week. So if you want to join me in prayer, and we'll just, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We just come with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to know the depth and the height and the length and just your amazing grace for us, Lord. We ask that, Lord Jesus, that our souls would know our worth, Lord. That, Father, as we continue to worship you, may we touch the very throne room of heaven today, Lord, because you are so worthy of all of our praises, Lord. We exalt you, and Lord, we praise you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, we just ask that your glory would just rain down, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would flow throughout this place, Lord Jesus, touching and changing hearts, renew our minds and our hearts and our souls, Lord. And Father, we just thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name.
I just want all get into the rest of our worship. For our new people, this is the time we usually take our offering as we sing, or at any time during the service you'd like to. But it's an awesome time, so pray with me for this, please. Amen. Father, we come this morning and we just ask that you would bless this offering as we take it. Yes. Father, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified by it. We just pray for the use of it, Father. Not to bring glory to us or to man, but to bring glory only to you. And Father, we just pray that you are blessed by our sheer presence here this morning. And as we open your word later and your servant brings your message to us, Father, we just pray that you're honored and blessed by that. And this morning, as we sing this morning, as our worshipers come and we stand up and we sing praises to you, Father, be honored, be glorified, and be blessed, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. I know he's rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. Oh, yeah. I believe. Yes, I do. My shame is taken away.
Thank you, sweet Jesus.
That was beautiful. I wrote that we bring him back up again before the service is over. Amen. We're going to do just that. Just want to welcome everyone here today. And if you're new here, I don't know. I think I see everybody I've seen before, but if you haven't filled out a visitor's card, we have those available. And I don't know if I saw one up here earlier. Oh, they look like this. If this is unfamiliar, just raise your hand and our ushers will get you one. But it has on here a place to put your name if you have an email that you want to give us, a phone number. On the back, a decision for today. I would like to know more about the Bible. I'm committing my life to Jesus. How many know that's a big one? I'm rededicating my life to Jesus. I'd like an appointment with the pastor. I'd like to know how I can begin my relationship with Jesus. What are the benefits of being involved in church? How can I get involved in the church family? And how did you hear about us? So if you haven't filled out one of these and would like one, just raise your hand and we'll get one of those to you. I went up and looking for a staple gun last night with my wife, and I came across these little leaflets here. And it's little cartoon figures. I don't know if you can see it very well, but it's little stick figures. And it says, being slain in the spirit. It gives a whole bunch of scriptures for that. That doesn't mean that you're getting killed. Amen. If you see this, people lifting up their hands, what's that all about? Well, there's some scriptures for that. In fact, it says, men everywhere ought to lift up holy hands. Amen. And be ready to strengthen those whose knees are weak. If you see this, laying on of hands and anointing with oil, there's some scriptures for that. Or if you hear this, hey la 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 shalada madanda shishkora mahakiba ratsashi, that's speaking in a heavenly language that God gives you when you baptize in the Holy Spirit. Or if you hear this, someone has pain in their left knee. What's that all about? How do you know that? Well, there's actually a gift in the Bible called the Word of Knowledge. Do you know that? Jesus went out of his way to the well of Samaria, and in talking with the woman that was drawing water, he just offhandedly, it would seem, but it was on purpose, he said, why don't you go call your husband down here? And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you've said rightly. You've had six husbands or five husbands, but the one you're living with now, you're not married to. And all of a sudden, she said, you must be sent from God. You've got to be. We've been hearing about a Messiah coming. And then she ran back to her hometown and said, you need to come out and hear this man who told me everything I ever did. Word of knowledge. It's actually one of the gifts that's been given. Not everybody has that, but if you hear somebody in a meeting that's calling that out, that's the word of knowledge. Someone here has pain in their left knee. I remember when we were in Africa, wasn't real popular for the women to really do much. And but in honor of my wife and I being, we were holding a revival for these, about a 3-day revival, and they invited us to say a few things, and so I had my wife, I gave her the mic, and all of a sudden her left shoulder started hurting, and just out of the blue, and she realized right away somebody in here has pain in their left shoulder. She called it out. Three men came up, got prayed for, and told the whole church, I don't have that pain anymore. So there's a word of knowledge and a miracle. And now we had the attention of the Africans, even though we were fair-skinned and blue-eyed, they were ready to hear what God had to say. Amen? So also, if you see or hear this, someone stands up and gives a message in another language, and then someone else brings that interpretation. That's also in here. So we have these available if you want to look up all these verses, in case you were wondering. In fact, that's what it says right on in the black letter. In case you were wondering. Well, today, before we get started with the service, the rest of the service, how many know we've been started since we came here this morning? Practice at 8:30, most important part of this service, I think, is between 9:30 and 10. That's prayer time. Everything we do in this church has been, first of all, brought to the Lord in prayer, both privately and corporately. In fact, there's two accounts in the Bible where Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, and both of those times he overturned them because they turned the house of God into something that it wasn't meant to be. And he overturned them tables. One of the times he braided a whip and drove everybody out and said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations." Amen. Not just for us, not just for this town, but for the whole, all of the nations. And there's something that gets released in the heavenly realm when the people of God come together in unity and pray. And that's really a foundational thing for this church. And I'm going to tell you a little story. You can talk to Bob and Rick and they'll confirm this. But for about a year and a half, we pastored two churches, this one and one in Gresham. And I can remember we didn't even have a house up here in the beginning. We came home and lived in one of our little sheds that we built. I remember one night it was 15 degrees and our memory foam mattress was as hard as a rock. But we got up, we always came down here, I think at 8:30. For prayer. We didn't get home till 11 o'clock at night. But that's how much value we put on prayer. And I'd really feel it a great honor if some of you put a value on that too. It just helped. I think that's the key to bringing about. And I'm 60, almost 67. So if I can get up and my wife, I won't tell you how old she is, but we both met at a high school dance when we were sophomores. If we can do it, you can do it. It's really about our priorities, amen? And I believe that's going to be the key to breaking things. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of prophecies, a lot of things been spoken over this county, but we need to break that thing loose, amen? Let it out of the corral, amen? And the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in a way we've not seen. So, it's been over a month or so now that Melissa, I wrote down your last name to make sure I got it right. Is it Van Every? Melissa Van Every, by invitation, I mistook her for somebody else. I said, "Hey, I didn't see you in church last week." She said, "I've never been to church." "But where's your church?" And she came the next day. And we got a chance to go visit her this past week. And she said, "I don't know what happened. I just came in and sat down and the tears just started flowing." And it wasn't like sad. It was just, I couldn't stop it. And you know what that tells me? The presence of the Holy Spirit touched her life. Amen. Answered so many of our prayers, and it's our privilege. She only has a Bible her dad gave her a long time ago. She only had one little black Bible, little red, little letters. But we want to present this Bible to you. And let's just stretch our hands out. Let's just lay hands on you. God, I pray that this work that you began, Lord, you had her name on the list before she was ever conceived. And here she is now, Lord. She's in your forever family. And God, I pray that you would just put the angels of God round about her with swords of fire. God, protect her all the days of her life. Those precious things, Lord, that are just the secrets between you and her. That she's breathed out many prayers before, but Lord, may she begin to see the fruition of the good things that you have for her. Hallelujah. You have numbered them more than the hairs on our head. those good things you have prepared for them that love you, Lord. And we know that she loves you. We pray, God, you'll help her get a good, strong start. And, Lord, we are standing with her and seeing her through to the end of the age in Jesus' name. Fill her, Lord, now with your spirit. Fill her, Lord, with the love of God and the peace of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Get me all messed up before I get to start. Hallelujah. Well, Wednesday, I was very pleasantly surprised at, you know, we just went through the transformation principle. We spent like probably over a year, half a year on this. 17 times 2, 34. And the purpose of this was to help train people in this body to be encouragers, so that when new people come into the church, we can help see them through. Amen. See them walk in the Lord and begin to walk in a manner and begin to a way that it's, you know, just helps bring them through. How many knows that when you get saved, the war is on? I mean, I'm all for saying God has a wonderful plan for your life, but he gets to describe what wonderful is. Amen? For me, my friends hung around for a little while, but they soon found other places to hang out besides with me, and I had to incorporate myself into the church life. I didn't even know how to act at first, you know. How do you describe things? You had to change your language. You know, and but thank God I had people come alongside, took me under their wing and began to help me, got me plugged in. And so we went from that to transformation principle to praying about and had some conversations about training each one here how to win souls for Christ. And some courses my wife and I have taken in the past. It's just using friendship evangelism, how you can move that from into friend, you know, looking for friends. How many knows, you want to know how to make friends? You know the Bible has a verse for that? Did you know that? Well, it says, he that would have friends, I'll write this down, must first of all show himself friendly, or herself, you can add her in there. And you show interest in them, you ask personal questions, but you always have in mind that you want to be, you want to break the ice so that you can talk about the gospel. And what happens a lot of times in the friendship part of it is we get to that place where we think, man, I value this friendship so much that if I start bringing up religion, I'm going to lose my friend. Anybody ever been there? Okay, so this is going to help us bridge that gap. And so we just went, I just shared these things that I'm talking about Wednesday night, and talked about how you, just like this morning, we had music practice. I was telling Mike, I said, look at what they're doing up there. They're practicing because they're going to be doing the real thing at 10:30. And so when we, part of learning this is training up people that will know how to do it, and then they can also train others how to do it. But you first learn amongst each other. You get familiar with how to share the gospel with each other, and then you venture out, then you're more ready. Just like when you really know a song, I mean, you're ready to take it to the streets, amen? And so we talked about that Wednesday night, and then somebody in the back raised their hand and said, hey, Pastor, when can we start this? I said, well, who wants to do it? We had like 20 people counted, Kathy counted, said, I want to. So anyway, I don't know if all 20 will, you know, we're going to get books and we're going to go through another couple of weeks of just talking about it. The books are on their way. Amen. Hallelujah. I talked to people that have it in their store back in North Carolina. It's coming by mail, though. So we're going to have a couple more weeks to just kind of get ready, and maybe we'll kick this off right after Christmas, you know. And hallelujah. Well, I've titled this message. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but Chuck's been putting what I say on Sunday morning on our website. And that's taken me to a whole new level. He asked me one day, do you have titles? I used to not have so many titles, but I titled this one, Are You Ready to Go to the Enemy's Camp and Take Back What He Stole from You? Amen? Are you ready? Well, let's go to Nehemiah, and then we're going to pray. This title actually comes out of Samuel. It's the text where David had and his men had come to Ziklag, and all of the whole town was burned down. Their family was gone, and he didn't know what was going to happen. And so that's where the title comes. So I'll go to that a little bit later in the service. But Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 17 through 20. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we're in and how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammon, its official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us and despised us, laughed at us and despised us, and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I just pray, God, that in these next moments, as I bring your word, God, that you will just anoint these words. I pray that you will anoint our ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to hear what your Spirit is saying in this hour to each and every one. And I pray, God, that your blessing will fall upon your people. And whatever their need is today, Lord, that you will meet it, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional. God, that your power will be here and be present to bring healing and restoration and encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the history, just do a little backdrop on this. You know, that they'd been in captivity. Nehemiah actually was a cupbearer to an enemy nation king. In other words, he got to taste the wine, and if it was poisonous, I mean, he was like the canary in the coal mine. And one day, some people came, brought word to him, as chapter 1, about what's going on and what's happening with our people. And they said, well, they're in great distress. They're discouraged. The city is still laying in ruins. It's burned. The walls are burned down. And there had been a previous group that had gone there from Ezra. Ezra had gone previously, but they started to work on it, and then they got discouraged and quit. How many knows that this is something that can happen in our Christian walk? We can get all fired up about something. When we're ready to charge the hill, something happens, we get discouraged, and we sit down. Well, Nehemiah was heard this news, and in chapter 2, it said it came to pass that Nehemiah went to take the wine to the king, and his countenance was sad. And this was an unusual thing for Nehemiah. The king asked him, why are you sad? Now you got to realize that, there's a whole message in there, but his job was not to be sad, amen? Be glad or I'm going to be mad, and, you know, I'm the king and you're the slave. And he said, how can I be happy when my people are in distress and the nation that I came from, my homeland, is the city's burned down with fire, the temple. And God touched the king's heart and said, I'm going to let you go back to your homeland. He actually gave them timbers, gave them military escort, gave them letters. So what I just read you about Sanballat saying you're going against the king, no, he had permission. He had letters that said it's okay. But how many knows that when we got saved and we turned our life over to Jesus and God said it's okay, the devil wasn't on board with that. So if you've ever been under any kind of attack, okay, we all have, if we're on planet Earth and we're breathing, amen, there's attacks going on. And so so this is the history. Nehemiah was able to go to the city. And when he got there, for about 3 days, it says that he just walked around. He went out at night. He observed what was going on. He looked at what the scene was about. And he never said anything to anybody about his business until 3 days. And then he said, okay, here's the situation, guys. Let's meet together. Now let's go to, I read to you with Nehemiah. He said, let's get the work going. But let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm just going to read 1 and 2. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I'd rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I'd not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the land of Ono. Anybody ever been in that land? I remember as a young convert, or no, actually before I became a Christian, my dad had just died when I was 17. And as soon as that happened, I realized going into my senior year, the idea of finding my father and driving logging trucks with him is over. And now I have to find out a new career. So I went down to the unemployment office and I signed up for a day job, 9 hours a day. And at the same time, I signed up for Job Corps because they had a sign on the wall. That was a new program. It was kind of got started by Nixon. And I had a friend that had gone through Job Corps, and he was encouraging me to try it out. So I signed up, and I went to work at this restaurant, and I was washing dishes in big old pots and pans about this high. And pretty soon, I'm cutting up food and salad and, you know, they're getting me ready to be a short order cook. And around about my birthday, which is in January, the phone rings. My mom said Job Corps called and says, you've been accepted. So I went and told my boss, here for about another week, and then I'm going to go to the Job Corps. What are you going to be? I said, well, I'm going to try to be a welder. Oh, no. That was my first oh, no. He had big ideas for me to be a short order cook. And he said, do you know how many people try to be a welder and never make it? Not very many. I didn't know that story yet. So I said, well, I'm going to at least give it a try. And then when I got in there, you know, a lot of trouble happened. I won't go into all that. I've probably talked about it before, but I was threatened by weapons and by gunfire that was coming, that if I don't leave that school, I was going to be shot. A lot of gangs, same kind of stuff is going on in Portland today. And I had a few tangles with them. I was determined, and I told them they'd have to kill me first, but I'm going to finish school. I'll tell you right now, you have to have some kind of determination. And I believe God put that in me, because at 8 years old, when I raised my hand, I said, I want to go to heaven. I felt the Holy Spirit come in me. And I can tell you, I can look back from that time up to even through high school, where the Holy Spirit wasn't very far away. He still had my name written down. He was still claiming me as his. Amen. And sometimes there's only two people in that class, but I ended up, and as everybody else is graduating high school in my class at Franklin High School in Portland, I was going into the shipyards with a high school diploma and a piece of paper that said I knew how to weld. Then I get married. There's another land of oh no. Well, actually, I was getting engaged first. I said, I want to marry your daughter. My father-in-law was like, oh no. And then we got married and we went to church, and about every other 2 or 3 weeks, one of the pastors was heavily involved in missions, and they were all the time promoting missions and give your life to Christ, go to foreign lands, and you know, the time is of the end is near. We need to get this gospel to the kingdom. And so one day, my wife and I said, we will go. We've been praying about it. And the elders of the church came over to our house and said, oh, no. You know, that's just preacher talk that we do on Sunday. We didn't expect, you're just a young couple. We didn't expect you to say, we'll go. Well, we feel God's telling us to go. And so we sold everything and we went. And our family, you know, especially on my wife's side, was like, oh my gosh, oh no. And so the history of the church today that we have, the reason we're even here today, is because there has been people, forerunners, that have gone before us. Amen. Pioneers. You know, I've read stories of pioneers in the time of Daniel Boone and those kind of things. And those stories have really helped me to have longevity as a Christian. I mean, these guys blazed trails and, you know, I mean, they went into the no man's land and they got shot by cowboys and Indians. But we're here today. Amen. Because those that went before us in the church blazed a trail and went against the enemy that would try to tell them, you can't do this. This has not been done. I was reading about Christopher Columbus in his diary. There was entries that they found that he made where his own men at times were talked of throwing him overboard. But if you read in his diary, every night he put in his diary, all these things happened during the day, but at night he wrote in the diary, and that day we sailed on. Sometimes we just have to get to that place where we say, I'm sailing on. Now there's in Nehemiah, you know, I remember, I probably should share this with you guys. I mean, I don't promote this kind of stuff, but I remember as before I got married, the reason I like Nehemiah so much is my wife, before I got married, I was on the East Coast. I was on a backpacking trip with 25 other Christians. We broke up into three teams of eight, and we were backpacking the Appalachian Trail. We did a 500-mile stretch. There was wagon trains that went from L.A. across the nation. This is 1976. There was a bicycle team that went from Astoria across the nation, and we all met in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Had a 10-day rally. From there, I got on a bus and went up to Canada, and we did a 3 weeks of 1,600 Christians from 45 different nations, and we were out on the streets every other day preaching the gospel, sharing our faith with people, and it was just an awesome time for me. And as it was winding down, I'm wanting to go home. I'm tired. I'm down to about $40 to my name, and I'm a long ways. Montreal, Canada is a long ways from Oregon. Amen. And the bus ride home was $35. I figured I can get on the bus for $35, and maybe they'll give us a peanut butter sandwich here and there along the way, and an apple, and I'll make it home somehow. Well, this lady was preaching, and her name is Joy Dawson. Some of you might have heard of her. But she was asking if anybody would be willing to go to Boston. We're going to do one more week crusade and preach on the streets and go to the red light district and preach to all these people. And how many of you ever heard of George Otis? George Otis and I were partners walking down the streets of Boston. That's how I got there. But I'm going to take you back to Montreal real quick. The lady was calling for people to go to Boston, and I walked out of the meeting and went out and sat on a stool outside. And I hear the voice of the Lord asking me, why am I outside? I said, well, the lady in there is talking about Boston. I don't have no interest in Boston. Oh, have we changed chairs? Now you're telling me what you're going to do? Well, no, not so many words, but really, Lord, if you really want me to go to Boston, I've heard people do this in the Word before. Just show me in the Bible where it says I should be able to go to Boston. And I closed my eyes and prayed, and I opened up to this verse. It's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. It says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the lady was talking about the city. We're going to go back to Boston, which is the city of our forefathers. Now, that's probably about the closest you're going to get to hearing from God. And I felt the peace of God come upon me. I had no idea how it was even going to work. And somebody came up and said, God told me to give you $20. Okay, now I got $20. Somebody else said, I'm supposed to give you a ride to Boston. I got a ride to Boston. I get to Boston. I'm staying with a pastor's wife, and they had a basement. They had four kids, but none of them would even look in that basement. And I volunteered to clean that basement out for them, and they brought a big dumpster out, and I filled that dumpster up, and they gave me $50, and that's how much the Boston Crusade costs. And then I told my mom I was going to hitchhike home, and she said, well, when your father died, some money got left behind. I'll get a plane ticket, and you can fly home. And that's how I got here. Amen. And it wasn't long after that that my wife and I reunited and got married. So anyway, I just wanted to share that. But the message that I want to just share with you today, and I think will help us, is how do we get back what the enemy has stolen from us? Does anybody feel like you've been ripped off by maybe health or a setback somewhere relationally? There's a whole bunch of things that, I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, it actually says that when you've been stolen from under Old Testament law, they have to pay back seven times what they took. Now, I don't know how that plays out. You know, I don't sit around with a calculator and try to figure out, you know, all of the things. But it's a good idea to write some things down, because count your blessings. Name them one by one. We used to sing that song in church. Count your blessings. And I bet if we really sat down and looked at how good God has been to us. A lot of times the enemy tries to get us looking at all the things that aren't done yet. But what about the thing? What about the victories that are done? What about the things that has happened that we didn't think was going to happen? And so this is the picture of Nehemiah. And something else that is very important to understand in here is that these people were well versed in prophecy. And how many loves that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to bring you into a good place and bring peace and so forth. But you know what? That was right in the middle of the final decree had been made by Jeremiah that you guys are going into captivity for 70 years. Sometimes we don't get that. Yeah, you're going, there's judgment. In fact, in that time frame, God had told Jeremiah, do not pray any longer for this people because it's not going to work. They're going into captivity. And at least Daniel and different, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these different people that understood Scripture, they understood by times and seasons. That's how important it is for you and I in this day to really be asking the Lord to show us times and seasons. Where are we at? And when you get a sure word of the Lord, which I believe that when Nehemiah went before the king and he said to the king, how can I not be sad? And when the king's response was, you know what? We're going to get some money rounded up. We're going to give you a military escort. We're going to have a letter saying it's okay for you to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to supply materials. How many knows that's a fairly good sign that the Lord has spoken? See, nobody was just winging it. A lot of people just wing stuff. Even in the New Testament, it seemed good to the apostles and to the Holy Spirit, and then they acted. And then they laid hands on people and sent them forth. And there was a protocol that was used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the case of David, when David came back from, you know, he could have been like Christopher Columbus if you think about it. You know, these men wanted to kill him. They want to throw him overboard. Where are we sailing off to? You know, we're going to run off the edge of the earth someday. But we sailed on. God put something in Christopher's heart, a vision, and it was a godsend. Amen. How many knows this little bit of history? That in 1492, we learned this in school. I don't know if they still teach it this way anymore, but Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Remember that? Did you know that in 1492 also, that Spain put out a decree that said all Jews must leave Spain? Well, we never learned that in school. But at the same time the Jews are being displaced, God is raising up somebody to find a new home. And there's a whole bunch of Jewish people that live in New York City. You ever wonder how that happened? Amen. The port was opened up. Bring your poor, bring your downtrodden, and so forth. And we all came. We're part of that ancestry. Amen. And so David, he comes back to Ziklag, and his men spoke of killing him. Here he's been running with these guys for like 14 to 17 years, depending on which which theologian you listen to, but a long time. He'd been anointed king, and yet his actual crown was not yet on his head. God had made the decree, but the actual appointment for that decree to come to pass had not yet come. In fact, there was even one time in David's life where he was so discouraged, he wondered if he would ever really see that come to pass. But he went off, he retreated away from his guys, he went and encouraged himself in the Lord, and while he was in that setting, he called for Abiathar the priest, and they brought a linen ephod, which is some kind of a vest that they wore, that in some way they knew how to read that as a yes or a no. Should we go after the enemy? And if so, will we recover? And they said, yes, you will recover all. How many knows we all need a sure word from the Lord? And the way that David got it, he didn't just go out and do it by himself. He brought the priest. He went through protocol. Here's another thing that David as a king learned. And this is a whole nother message, but when Cain killed Abel, the Bible says that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And you never hear from Cain again, do you? You know, God spoke and said, I'll put a mark on you. Anybody hurts Cain, you know, all that. But you never hear from Cain again. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He murdered his brother. Then you have King David, while he was king, had Uriah the Hittite, had him killed on the battlefield. And you hear later where he was crying out, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit presence from me. Same situation. There was a murder committed. One flees from God, and the other one says, oh, Lord, do not take your presence from me. And the question, you know, that, as you look at David, the respect that he had for the priesthood was amazing, because Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he tells his story about how there was somebody that had all these different sheep and all these lots of farmland and stuff like that, and then there was this other poor man that only had one little lamb, and he loved that lamb, and that lamb grew up with the family, and he held that lamb in his arms, and that man that had all those other things decided to take that lamb away from that man and have him killed. David was, and no, not have him killed, but David was furious when he heard this story. He was livid. He said, bring that man before me and I'll slay him myself. And Nathan takes his bony little finger, puts it right in the king's chest, and he said, thou art the man. In other words, you did it. So I gave you a more modern translation, you understand. I love the King James. That's all I read at home, but when I come here I use a new King James mostly. But anyway, thou art the man. And you know what? The king could have hid his sin and he could have had Nathan the prophet killed. But he didn't. He respected the office, and even though he paid a great price for what he did, he was able, you know, to not lose the presence of God. Amen. And that's what we need to really, I've heard sermons on the presence of God. Stay in the practice the presence of God. How many's ever heard that? And maybe we've heard, I've heard this all my life, is how can we get the presence of God? How can we, what can we do to lose it? How do we keep it? And here's one thing I have learned, that where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And you know what that means? God doesn't want us doing this Lone Ranger stuff. There's a lot of Lone Rangers in the body of Christ. A lot of people just checking out of the church, checking out of fellowship with each other. This happened to me or that happened to me. And, boy, I don't know. I've had some really good jobs with some really bad hombres on them. Maybe not. I shouldn't use hombres. Really bad people. Amen? Of all kinds. And I've worked with people that because there was bad people on the job and they were allowing the people running the job were allowing these characters to be there as rabble rousers, that good people were wanting to run out. And I remember even back then, I would tell these guys, I said, you know what, this is a good job. There's a lot of money to be made here. We can outlast them. The worst thing to do is for good people to run out. Amen? We had a great breakfast yesterday, and I want to just thank Gene for bringing that. I think we brought that hair joke. My patience was running real thin on that one, but it wasn't a hair joke. He just said God's counted all the hairs of our head. But we had a great time of fellowship, a time of prayer, and just a time of just camaraderie. I thank Gene. Gene brought up that we need to do a men's overnight somewhere. Amen. Hallelujah. And but you know, that just warmed my heart to hear that. And but I remember that the subject of hypocrites came up. And I remembered when I was a young guy in church, I don't even know if I was like 10 years old, but the preacher said, he threw something out and said, I don't want to go to no church and sit by a bunch of hypocrites. And he said, well, it's better to sit by a few hypocrites here in this life than have to live next door to them in the next life. Amen. One of the things that's part of the Christian message is that we were created to live forever. And we are going to live forever. Every single one of us. We're going to live forever in one of two places. In God's presence or outside of His presence. In outer darkness and a place called hell. That's a fact, and that's part of our gospel message. That's not something we dreamed up. That's just in there. And I was thinking about, I was listening to the Bible the other day on my earbud, and it got to the genealogy in Luke, and it said, and Methuselah, his son was. Well, Methuselah was like 969 years old. Can you imagine living to be 969 years old? But it gives us the idea that when Adam and Eve were created, they were not created to die. They were created to live forever. And because of sin, it was cut off. And for a very good reason. You might be in a shootout. Have 9 bullets hit you right in the chest. And not be able to die. That wouldn't be fun, would it? So dying is a mercy. God knew that evil was going to be released. He knew that people were going to do each other harm. But how many knows that in the next life, amen, there's not going to be a tear, amen, there's going to be joy unspeakable, full of glory. We're not going to have all this pain and suffering, all these bad memories, hallelujah. So we have some really good news to tell. We could just somehow get it out. Hallelujah. And so, I want to just kind of bring a cap to all of this. And and this is really just my own personal journey, just passing it on to you, but we have to be dedicated. Amen. It's the dedicated that persevere. The discouraged resign. How do you keep from getting into that land? We've all been there, haven't we? The dedicated persevere. And presence of the Lord is something that is the only thing. I mean, we learned this in Bible school. It says if you don't want to wear out or run out or just drop out, you got to stay under the spout where the glory comes out. We need a continual influx of the presence of the Lord, which brings joy. It brings the peace that we need. It gives us the ability to outlast the opposition. We have to persevere through pain. How many's been there? It's not in you. Here's what I learned. If you guys have noticed, I'm not on that platform playing a guitar. I don't play the drums. There was a time that I played a trombone. I even played in a band once when I was a little guy, and we played Windy and some other songs back in the day. But I don't have all these talents. But what I do have is I have longevity. I mean, my kids grew up hearing this. Can't, never did nothing. And then when I got on the job, boss man said, there's only two can'ts on this job. Really? Yeah, if you can't get it, you can't stay. Okay, I'm going to be getting it. And then the other thing I told my kids, I said, my mama told me can't, never did nothing. So how many are going to remember some of these? You got 14 days. Remember, I taught you that last week. You got to have longevity. How many can have longevity? Longevity will outlast giftings. And, you know, this is worth $1 million if some of you sign up for it. Your giftings can come and they can go. I've seen people that would hold meetings that if you got within 2 miles of the place, you were just washed out by the Holy Spirit. I've watched those same people hold a meeting 2 or 3 years later and nothing, not even a single goosebump, and they're done with ministry. And I went to Bible school, and one of the things they taught us and drilled it into us is do not build your ministry on signs and wonders. If you do, you're already finished. Signs and wonders will come, and signs and wonders will go. You build your word, you build your ministry on the sure word of God. And that alone. And God will bring, he will confirm his word with signs following, but we don't have to try and promote something. We don't have to try and push something. We don't have to try and make something happen. You just let God happen. And he will. I remember when we went to Africa. Is this Kathy in the room? Is she up in the basement? Or up in the basement? I just feel like I'm cutting through some stuff right now that needs to be cut through. We're going to build our ministry in this church on winning souls. And I tell you what, you do that, you'll have all kinds of signs and wonders. But I'm not into glory chasing. I've seen enough of that. I've seen whole groups of people just run over here, and then that's going on, and that run over here. And I remember one time we went to a meeting. Things were happening. They had a special speaker going on. We went over there, and, oh, you were with us for quite a while. Oh, yeah, but a new thing happened. You know me. We're at the new thing. I'm not into that. You can't build a church on that. You can't. You build a church on people catching the vision. If the pastor doesn't have a vision, then we need to get a new pastor. Okay? But if you can't get behind the vision, you want to go start your own vision or start your own thing, don't use this as a recruiting center. I've seen that happen. Man, it's getting thick in here. This is a body of Christ. We are all members, each one in particular, and it's get behind. It's like this is how I was taught in Bible school. You know how you know who's with you? This is a simple illustration a guy did. I'm not going to do it because my knee's kind of sore right now. But he took off running. And he looked around and he said, you know who I know who's running with me? I look behind me. I'm showing up at prayer meetings. I'm showing up when you guys have class. I'm showing up when you're doing stuff. And I'm not going to pout and stay home and do my own thing. Amen. If you're doing that, you need to just take your right hand. Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Take your right hand, reach it way out here, and with ever-increasing velocity, boom, slap the weasel that's trying to rise up on the inside. Amen. And if we'll do it God's way, God will blow this revival wide open in this town. Amen. I seen this pastor, like I said, nothing was happening. He tried to make it happen. And then he got mad at the people. Started berating the people. Happened in my own church one time. We had good meetings to start, and then the bad, it died down for a little bit. And all of a sudden he started berating the people. And we went from 80 people to 40 and never recovered. That can happen. All it takes is one bad evangelist to come through or with a bad heart. And, you know, it'd be great if he would have came back and repented. But that man at one time stood in Nigeria before a million people. There was no place he could never go. But after he came to our church and did that to us, he never had another meeting. God's really serious about who he calls into the ministry. And he's serious about us getting behind the move of God and behind the work of God. And if we will practice his presence, and the way to do that is when two or three, at a minimum, come together and under his name and gather together under his flag, we will see the favor of God fall upon us. Amen. We went to Africa, like I said before, that scene happened with my wife. We went to the most deplorable orphanage I'd ever seen. By the way, we are now supporting an orphanage in that very area. And if you want to help support that, you know, we usually take that offering on Wednesdays, but you can always designate that on your check or whatever, your envelope, on Sunday. But this place, I couldn't believe the kids were actually living in these kind of conditions. And they brought a little kid up, sat him on my lap, and said, this boy's arm is completely out of joint, hanging down. There's no money for a doctor. And I just sat him on my lap. I asked the question through the interpreter, do you believe that God loves you? And he shook his head. I said, well, I'm going to believe that he's going to make your arm not hurt anymore. You want to believe with me? And I put my hand up there and I felt that bone go back into place. Power of God hit him. He fell out of my arms and laid on the floor for probably 15 minutes. And when he got up, he went and picked up a ball and threw it. And what I was told before I ever went, my pastor in Portland, he said, Rod, when you go to Africa, I don't know what it is about what's going on over there, but there's the favor of God upon that land. He said, you don't have to make anything happen. All you have to do is let Jesus happen. And that's how I want this church to be. Let's let Jesus happen. He wants to happen. He wants to happen in each one of you. Amen. And we've got to get a resolve in the inside of us, though. And if anything, I mean, I want to see the gifts released, the gifts. We all need to see that in operation. But you know what I really want to see? Longevity. Longevity. You know, it's like I told somebody the other day about my dog, Jake. If you hooked him up to a team of horses, you couldn't drag him off that property. He'd get some slack in the rope and run up there and bite one of them. We need to be that way about the kingdom of God. When God calls us to something, it's just, you know what? I'm going to do my utmost best to make the Lord so proud that he called me to himself, that nobody can get me upset enough just to hang out by myself and boycott stuff. I'm going to be in there. And that's just all about getting above stuff. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we turn the lights down in this room? One of the lights at least. All that last part of that message I didn't have written down. It just came out. But we got to outlast. Here they are building the wall. They had the word of God that told them, rebuild. Your captivity is over. How many want to see your captivity be over? It's time. The times are coming where the Bible says the harvest is so great that the reapers are going to overtake those that are planting. That's a scripture that I believe is we have not seen yet. The reapers are going to overtake those that are sowing. Hallelujah. And that means that we need to be encouragers. We need to be soul winners. If something's happened that's caused an offense, the Bible says we should even leave our gift at the altar and just make it right. I've been in churches where the prophecy came up and said, you guys, you got one group over here and one group over here, and this is the church that sent us out to Spain and then, or to Mexico and then Spain. And I remember the prophecy came up and it said, this group's against this group. You both sit on two different sides, and the Lord says, if you don't get it right, you're not going to be here very much longer. And I remember we went off to Spain. I remember that the pastor stood up and said, praise God, let's sing another song. And didn't let there be any kind of response to it. And I thought, that's kind of odd. It seemed like the Lord was trying to bring a healing in this room. And we went off to Spain. And while we were there, our support stopped. And we found out the church broke up and split. So when we came back, we didn't even have a church to go to. You know why I'm still here? You know why my wife's still here? We know something about longevity. Ain't nobody is going to take my joy away. Amen? The church didn't die on the cross for me. As friendly and as handsome and as beautiful as you are, neither did you. Jesus died on the cross for me. And he's the one I keep my eyes fixed on when all else is going down. Bible says he's even more faithful than your closest brother. Amen. He's not just a friend in hard times or sometimes. He's a friend at all times. Amen. So I'm just going to close with a prayer. Father, I pray that, Lord, that we would learn how to get a sure word from you, and when we get it, that we would obey, that we would just not allow the enemy any inroads into our life. Lord, we will see that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against a principality. That same principality not only brings sickness and disease and cancer and all those ugly things, but he also brings just schisms. He brings things into the body that cause us to not want to have good, true fellowship one with another. And Lord, I just come against that spirit of opposition. It has a name. It's a principality. It's a darkness. And we take authority over that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Church, you can agree with me or not, but we need to take authority over this in Jesus' name. And our enemy is the devil.
Yes.
Not each other.
That's right.
And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we let your word have the last say in us, let your word have preeminence over us. Lord, I thank you that as we do that, we will see the fivefold ministry get released.
That's right.
Throughout the church world,
thank
Lord.
You, Jesus.
But not one is more valuable than the
That's
other.
Right. That's
the
right.
Least among us, the Bible says. He that would be the servant, that would be the servant of all, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This, Lord, let us learn to just serve you, Lord, with gladness. Let there be peace and joy that gets released back into us. That it just bubbles over.
Yes, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Why don't we just stand to our feet? Raise your hands if you just want to just make yourself out like you're a 50-gallon barrel. I don't want to limit the size, but just say, Lord, fill me.
Fill me, Lord.
With your Holy Spirit.
Your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your peace.
Fill me with your peace.
Let forgiveness reign supreme.
Let forgiveness reign supreme.
In me. Help me, Lord, to love.
Help me, Lord, to love.
Like you love.
Like you love.
Unconditionally.
Unconditionally.
Your mercies are new every morning.
Every
Let my mercies
morning.
Be new every morning.
Morning.
And I love you, Lord. And
yes,
I thank
I
you
Lord.
For your peace and your joy that you're pouring into me right now.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to close with this song. And then if you need some prayer, you don't know the Lord, you're not right with God, you know, don't leave here without just settling all accounts with him. Hallelujah.
There's a wind blowing all across the land, a fragrant breeze of heaven blowing once again. But it pours over me. Oh, blow, Holy Spirit, over us. Oh, sweet wind, come and blow over me.
Bring it up a little bit, yes.
Falling from the sky.
Solomon built the temple after he had done everything according to the word of the Lord and how the instructions were for the dedication, and then he prayed that great prayer. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord came down and the ministers were not able to minister because of the glory. Now, there's a key thing in there that even in this song, we are in Romans 12, it says we are, the Bible says that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing and it's acceptable to God, and it is our reasonable service. And really what that is, just whatever the Lord's prompting us to do, we just need to learn to be obedient and offer yourself as God's willing servant to work in his kingdom, work in his vineyard. Amen. To be his hands, to be his feet, to be his mouthpiece. And when, just like with Solomon, when all things are in order and we have that surrender going on, we will experience at a whole new level the peace that passes all understanding, the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. How many wants to go to that land? Amen. That's part of getting back what the enemy's taken. Some of these things that we're just hanging on to, some of these issues in life, some of these different things that take up our, we wake up in the middle of the night, this person or that thought or that scene is on rewind, it's playing over again. How many wants to get rid of that screen? Amen. Amen. They used to have these things called answer sketches way back in the day. Just pretend like you're an answer sketch right now. Just lift up whatever it is that you keep seeing it. Just shake it. I'm erasing that stuff. Amen. I'm erasing it. And Lord, I'm an empty canvas. I'm allowing you to begin to write the new script. Paint the new picture. Amen. How many's ready for that?
Amen.
Amen. He doesn't want to draw over all the other stuff. You got to get that. How many's ready just to clean the slate? Just say it to the Lord right now. Lord, I'm cleaning the slate. Just say that. I'm cleaning it today. I got my answer sketch. Laying all things behind. Paul the Apostle said, I lay aside. I'm forgetting that which is behind me. And I'm pressing forward to the mark, to the high calling of God. I'm not yet attained, but I'm pressing forward. I'm going for the high, for the prize. Amen. We can't go there if we're encumbered. Got this U-Haul trailer of baggage that we're hooked up to. How many wants to cut the hitch today? Just cut it off. Just say, Jesus, I give it to you. I lay it down. By your Holy Spirit's power, I'm not picking it back up. I'm moving on. I'm getting back what the enemy's stolen. Some of that he's stolen is joy, it's peace, it's friendships, and I want that back. I'm going after the prize in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a wind blowing. Let's do that one more time. You guys can be dismissed.